Ready for that trumpet to sound too. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Thinking of the greatest gift this morning and what we do with gifts. John chapter 4. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. We thank you for the privilege to sing praise to you. And we look forward to the day in heaven when we can praise and glorify you forever. I pray the Holy Spirit would have his way now in each of our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the what? Gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall what? Thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall what? Never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. And it goes there. After Christmas, what will you do with your gifts? As I was thinking, what do you preach between Christmas and New Year's? Well, after the first of the year, you can preach on, new things, a new year. But I thought, what do you preach in between the two? And the Lord just kind of laid on my heart this thought about, okay, we have received gifts, and yet there's only a short time that's left in this year. What will we do with those gifts that we have received? And Lord willing, tonight we'd like to continue on with this message. But what will we do with those gifts that we have received in the short time? There's only 6 days after Christmas that's left in the year. What will we do in 6 days with the gifts which we have received? Some people may already have their gifts consumed, if it's candy. All right? So 6 days might not be hard. You might be a little different. Brother Jeremy was telling about in Mexico, there was a man that was given he was given a piece of fudge, and it took him the longest time, I don't know how many days, to consume that piece of fudge because it was so rich. But another lady was given a piece roughly that looked like four times as big. And she just ate it all right down. And they thought she would share that with her family, but she just ate it all. So you may have already have some of your presents consumed. Maybe not. Maybe you have plans for that box of candy. Maybe you'll try to hide it at the house somewhere where no one else knows where it is, where you can get a piece now and then. Other gifts, depending on what they are, you might not have had a chance to use them yet. Maybe a tool. Maybe there will come a day. Maybe not even this week. But maybe when a certain task comes along, you'll be able to use that tool. But some gifts, people maybe chose the wrong thing, and that gift will never be used. And that's sad. But that happens sometimes. I remember when I was a young man, I had never done this before, but I decided to buy my mother perfume that year. And so I bought her a box, a gift box of perfume. I think it was perfume, and I don't know if it was hand lotion. I think it was two bottles in there anyway, and a pretty box. I bought that for her. And some months after Christmas, I was downstairs in the storage room looking for something. And suddenly I saw that pink box unopened on the storage shelf, and I knew right then I had not made a wise choice of perfumes, because that was just something, I guess, I don't even know what it smelled like. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe she did know and she didn't like it. And so she didn't want to hurt my feelings, so she didn't say anything, but she put it away on that shelf down there in the storage room, probably thinking I would never see it, but I saw it. And then, I was kind of sad, that I didn't make the wisest choice there. But so, thinking of gifts, will we use those gifts that we have received in the closing days of this year? As I mentioned, 6 days. Notice with me in Exodus 20, Exodus 20. And of course, we're not just talking about material gifts here. We're talking about spiritual gifts. And we're going to get into more of that, Lord willing, tonight. But it's so easy to put off something, saying, well, I'll use that gift sometime. And just to put it away, put it aside, and not do it. Now, the gifts you really like, I have seen people using and playing with gifts already, using them much. I hadn't seen anything broken yet, I don't think. That's amazing. But Exodus 20, verse 9. Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. I thought, 6 days, that's all we have left. 6 days. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days, the Lord made what? Heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Why don't we worship on the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is still Saturday. That hasn't changed. This is the Lord's day, Sunday. Why do we worship on the Lord's day? Well, this message is not about that, but in the book of Colossians, it talks about certain things were nailed to Jesus' cross, and one of those, in Colossians 2:14, are the Sabbath days. We do not, as they did in the Old Testament here, we do not commemorate the Sabbath day as rest. What we commemorate now is the Lord's day, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and we rest in him for our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. We rest in him and in his finished work on the cross. And so we commemorate that day now. And that's a whole nother message in itself. But as I was thinking about this, nonetheless, I thought about there's still that principle of setting aside a day for the Lord, which we do, the Lord's day. And when I thought about here, it's 6 days. The Lord made everything in 6 days, and then he rested. We only have 6 days left of this year, and then this year is going to rest. For better or for worse, it's going to rest. Whatever we have accomplished in 09, it's always a challenge to start writing checks in the next year. Starting out in 10, 2010. I remember when I was young, and I got old enough to figure ahead the year I would graduate, Lord willing, from high school. And I thought, wow, that is so far out there in the future. That would never come. That was 1974. And I thought, wow, that day, the Lord will come back. Something will happen before 1974. That's a long ways in the future. But you know what? It came and went. And that's the way with years. And so, 09, many times, we stop and think, well, boy, I haven't done all this I should in 09 or all that. And so sometimes we look ahead to the next year and fail to realize there's still days now. We have received gifts from Christmas. What will we do with those in the 6 days that are left, but more importantly, what will we do with the gifts that the Lord has in these 6 days? Because some people may not make it. Well, a lot of people will not make it to 2010. A lot of people in this world will die before 2010 comes. Brother Bob Totten came last Sunday morning and told me that his sister, one of his sisters, had passed away. And, I mean, he knew that she was low, but I don't know if he had any idea that she would pass away that fast. Maybe he did. But none of us know. It wasn't that many Sundays ago, just a few. I think it was. I was talking about, you know, some of us might not make it home. And those who went west saw a really bad accident where two women from Cedar Springs died, like 5 after 12 on a Sunday. And it made me think, were they in church? Were they, maybe they were just leaving a church service. I don't know. But when I was a boy, we were in a church service, and there was a fatal accident right out in front of the church. And even as a little boy, I thought, you know what? If those people would have been in church, that lady wouldn't have died. So this year is going to rest in a short time, but there's still things to do. And one thing to consider is the gift of salvation. Let's go back to John 4. There are only 6 days, well, there's less than that now, but between Christmas and New Year's, there's only 6 days. But think of how many people who celebrated Christmas. What is Christmas? It's celebrating the birth of Christ. You think of how many people celebrated the birth of Christ that have not taken of his gift and don't even realize salvation is a gift. It just struck me in John chapter 4 and verse 10 when I was reading this. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou what? Knewest what? The gift of God. If thou knewest the gift of God. I've read this passage, I've preached on this passage many times, but I never seem to see that phrase. And you know what? We all have so much to learn. All of us. There's every time we go through the Word of God, we should be reading it prayerfully and carefully and should be asking the Lord to show us new things, not strange things, not new things just to say, hey, I discovered something new. Not that idea, but just something new in the sense of being fresh to us and learning and growing. And the Lord showed me that. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God. This lady was in a religion. Verse 20, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. This lady had a religion, but she was lost. The Samaritans worshipped on their mountain. And she mentions, well, Jesus, you say this is where men ought to worship, in Jerusalem. We have our place of worship, Jesus. You know, it's kind of like the thing today. People say, well, all religions are headed to the same place. They're just going different routes. No, they're not. They're not actually headed to the same place. They may think so, but they're not. Because why? Well, you go back in verse 10. If thou knewest the gifts of God. This lady didn't know the gifts of God. One time someone said something to me about, why are there so many religions in the world? Well, there's really only, well, there's many religions, but only one true faith. But there may be many churches and what they think of as many religions, but there's only two groups. There's one group that believes that Jesus is God Almighty, came in the flesh, died on that cross, paid our sin debt with his blood, his precious pure blood, and then rose again in victory from the grave. And then when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. There are those, that group that believes in the finished work of Christ on the cross, his shed blood for our sins. And it's a gift, we're going to see, of God. And all the other religions, churches, if you call them that, believe there's something they have to do to get to heaven. And that was the category in which this woman was. And it showed it in verse 20. But in verse 10, Jesus said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God. That would be a good statement to make out when we're witnessing. So many say, well, I've got my own church. I've got my own religion. Jesus said to this woman, if you If thou knewest the gift of God, if you knew of this gift, think of how many people celebrated Christmas and don't know of the gift of God. They don't realize that because they're trying to work their way to heaven. They're stumbling over that stumbling stone. Why do we give gifts on Christmas to everyone in the family or many times friends when it isn't any of our birthdays? I mean, on your birthday, does everyone else in your family get a gift? When I was really small, I had a grandma whose heart was really big. And she and I only had one other brother at that time. When I was 13, God gave another brother to our family. But my grandmother just, she couldn't bear to give a gift to my brother or to me on our birthdays and see the other one without a gift. So she would buy both of us gifts on each other's birthdays. I mean, she just had a big tender heart, and she just didn't want to be partial. And so I don't know what age she stopped at. She eventually stopped. Why is it on Christmas everyone gets gifts? Everyone. Well, because it's really showing forth the real meaning of Christmas. So it's in John chapter 3. You don't have far to go here. John chapter 3 in verse 16. You know, this is quite different from Halloween. You know, on the eve of Halloween, what do they call it? Devil's Night. Devil's Night. So I just think of Halloween as the devil's holiday. You got, you know, around Christmas time, everyone's cleaning their house. They're expecting family over, and so they clean the house. Don't want any cobwebs, don't want any dust. What do they do at Halloween? The only time of the year, on purpose, they put cobwebs in their house. The only time of the year, in the store. I mean, they pay people to clean the store, but on Halloween, they pay people to put up cobwebs. You would be petrified if you had family over for a Christmas meal and you saw a big spider crawl up the wall. You think, oh no, they'll think it's in the food too, you know. But on Halloween, what do? On purpose, they put big spiders everywhere. I mean, they're insane. But that's what the devil does. The devil messes up people's lives. And that's what they do at Halloween. They mess up their yards with all kinds of creepy looking creatures and things out there, and in their stores and their homes on their doors. But at Christmas time, I've never seen creepy things like that hung around. They want the place clean. They want the light. They want to show the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Why do we give gifts on Christmas? We're just following the pattern of our Savior, our Heavenly Father, who gave the Savior to who? Just to certain people? No, to all the world. There's a group that refers to themselves as Calvinists that think Christ died for just the elect. Well, the Bible says here that he died for the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who? Whosoever, not just the elect, but that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is what? Not condemned. Not salvation is not a process. It's instant. When we believe on him, we are not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Some people think they have until they stand before God to make up their mind. They don't. At any moment they could die, then it's too late. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so many people are in the category still of, in John 4:10, they don't know the gift. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God. But they don't know it. They don't know it. So many in that group think they've got to work their way to heaven. You know, years ago, I heard of a man who was confronted with the gospel. In fact, I've heard of more than one person in this situation, but I'm thinking of one in particular, but had heard the gospel, but rejected it, and instead chose Catholicism. And I just shook my head and I thought, why? Why would you turn your back on the gift of God and submit yourself to a whole system of darkness? A whole system. Seven sacraments are seven shackles. From the time a Catholic baby is born, he's shackled with Catholic baptism. And shackle at marriage, another shackle. Time after time, confirmation, another shackle. Every time they partake of what they call Mass, they think it's the re-sacrificing of Jesus Christ. Well, if they'd read the Bible, he was sacrificed once, one time forever. Read Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. But with each of those sacraments, they're shackled to the Catholic Church, bound, thinking they've got to keep doing certain things or they will not get to heaven. And then that last shackle that they'll clamp around them is those last rites. Oh, you better get the priest there before you die, or you'll die and go to hell. So the shackles that it puts on people. So notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord's gift is for all. That's why we exchange gifts. We're following the pattern of our Heavenly Father who gave His only begotten Son. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that, who? Any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Repentance. And along with that line, not too long ago I heard a young evangelist preach a message. The message was good, but there was something missing. He never used the word repentance or repent in the whole message. And in the invitation, not once did he ever use the word repent. He talked about the gift. He talked about that we are sinners, but he didn't talk about the need to turn from that sin to the Lord. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And in a minute, we're going to go back to John chapter 4. Jesus didn't use the word repent to that woman at the well, but he sure talked about repentance in a very plain fashion. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist here was preaching. Matthew 3, in those days came John the Baptist, what? Preaching. And you notice that if you witness to many people, and I talk about this in our class, but they'll say what? Don't preach at me. Don't preach at me. Well, John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Repent. The first word out of John's mouth was not, I come before you all. Before the coming Messiah, just wanting you to know that He loves you. He has come to save you. He loves you. Well, He does love us. But the first word out of His mouth was repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when He started His, officially started His ministry. Matthew 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to what? Preach. He did teach. He did a lot of teaching. But He preached. There's nothing wrong with preaching. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first word out of Jesus' mouth was not, I love you. Did He love us? Yes, that's why He came. But His first word was not, I love you. It was, repent. I was in a lumber company this last week. I, I guess passing through there, we had a garage door spring just snapped, broke. And so I had to go pick up one. And as I was walking through that lumber company, they have a book section. And I saw a book by a preacher. The largest church in America is in Houston, Texas. And I think it's Joel. For some reason, I like to call him Paul. I think that's his dad's name. But Joel Osteen, anyway, his big smiley face was right on the cover. Something about reaching your highest potential. Well, you know what? There's no way to reach heaven without being told, repent, and by faith receive Jesus Christ. That should be, if that was John the Baptist picture on that cover, it would not be saying, he wasn't smiling, saying, reach your highest potential. He was saying, repent. I just wonder how many books that would sell in that lumber company if the only title in bold print was repent. You know what? That lumber company wouldn't even carry that book. Probably neither would Myers. I've seen that on the end caps as I walk down the aisle. I've seen that same book at Myers. And probably none of them would carry it if it said repent. Because that's not what people want to hear. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But those were the first words out of Jesus and John the Baptist's mouth. The first words of their ministries both were repent. So that is not teaching a work salvation. Are we going to accuse John the Baptist and Jesus of teaching a work salvation? No, repentance is not cleaning up ourselves. That's more of reformation, trying to reform ourselves. Repentance is having the desire for Christ to cleanse us, to be cleansed of all of our sins. Not cleaning up ourselves, but his precious blood. It's the desire. And notice with me back in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We think of how many people celebrated Christmas and don't even know the gift. They don't even know the gifts. They're trying to work their way to something. But in John chapter 4, you notice in verse 15, John 4:15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now you notice Jesus did not say to her, okay, lady, good, let's pray. No, that's not what he said. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go up, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I what? I have no husband. Jesus is about to make the biggest soul-winning error of ever, according to soul-winning plans. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had what? Five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is what? Not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Jesus, don't you know you just offended this lady? What are you trying to do? Bring up her marital status. Bring up her past sin. Don't you know you're going to offend her? She's never going to get saved. Well, we're talking about God in the flesh here. And he did not say to her, quick, say this prayer, and then all your desires will be right, and I won't have to preach or teach anymore to you, because if you'll just say this prayer, you'll want to do right. Well, how many times have we seen people say prayers and nothing changes in their lives because they haven't been taught repentance? Listen, you have to have the desire for Christ to cleanse you. No, you cannot clean up your own life, but you've got to have that desire for him. You have to be coming to him with a desire for him to cleanse you, and he'll do it. He'll do it. So he says this, and immediately well, she does what is just normal for human nature. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Just down the road, not too far here, some years ago, I was calling, and a lady came to the door. And I told her where I was from, why I was there. And she says, well, she says, probably we wouldn't fit in too much there. She says, we just love to dance. And they have at least they used to have a square dancing couple out on their mailbox. You know how some people hanging different things from the mailboxes? They had a square dancing couple and they had it sprayed orange. So, I mean, it wasn't like they're trying to hide it. They loved to square dance. And so she says, probably we wouldn't feel at home. And you know, when it comes to square dancing, people probably think that is really an innocent dance. Well, you know, we could talk about that too. Why do they wear those big poof skirts and have all those miles and miles of white layers, you know? And you know, you get even an old 80-year-old lady, you know, out there square dancing, and you know, they like to turn up and show all that white there. You know, what is that doing? Well, it's trying to get those old timers, you know, going. That's what that's trying to do. So even in square dancing, you know, they have their problems. So anyway, so I just had to be honest with her about dancing, and she never came. She never came, and I can't lie to them. I had to be honest with them. And Jesus was honest with this woman. And so she immediately, you know, says, verse 20, I've got my religion, you've got yours, you know. You know, you Baptists, you know, you're so strict, and you know, I've got my religion, you've got yours. Well, listen, when we stand before God, we're gonna realize just how filthy, rotten we are, all of us. Notice with me, hold your place here. Notice in Isaiah 6, Isaiah chapter 6. You know, they call us Pharisees, legalists, whatever they want to call. Listen, when we stand before God, we're going to realize all of us are so far from God's holiness. So far, so far. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, what? High and lifted up. Listen, we're trying to be cowboys today. We're trying to lasso the Lord Jesus Christ and bring him down to our level. And that's not going to work. Not going to work. He is high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his what? Face. You know what? That's what we're going to feel like doing when we see God in his holiness. Let's cover our face. With twain, he covered his feet. We don't realize how dirty our feet are. This morning when I left the house, you know, the Bible talks about looking in a mirror, then forgetting what manner of man we are. Well, I usually don't you know, see my shoes in the mirror. It's not quite that low, but this morning I did. I went to put my shoes on. They were covered with salt, you know, dried salt. So I thought, well, I'm in a hurry. I got to get to church. But when I get to church, I got to wipe those shoes off. I forgot when I got here. So I've been walking around here, doing everything, and so then I come up here and sat down on the platform and looked down, and guess what I saw? Those shoes covered with dried salt. I said to Brother Jim, I said, start without me. I got something to do. I got to clean my feet. When we stand before God, we are going to see ourselves for what we are. And we are not holy. We are declared holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about this sinful flesh. It is but that sinful flesh. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, what? You sure that doesn't say wow? Isn't that what everybody wants today? They want to say, wow, God is cool, if they still use that word. God is neat. God is, they like to use the word, relevant. God wants to connect with you. One time we were working on a house, remodeling it, and we had to do some wiring in it. And I guess two different ones of us, or whatever, got running hot wires. And what happened was in one receptacle, two hot wires came to it. straight from the fuse box. And so what you had was 220. I know this, you ladies are really up on this, I know, but anyway, you had twice as much power as you should have to a plug-in. And so a plumber plugs in his Sawzall, and I'm sure you ladies know all about Sawzalls too, but anyway, he plugged in it, and as soon as he pulled the trigger, there was a ball of fire in his Milwaukee Sawzall. Uh-oh. He just had a problem, twice as much power there as he should. Listen, there's no one on earth that can connect to God without self-destructing, other than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like out on the electric poles. I don't know why they call them telephone poles. They're electric poles most of the time. But out on electric poles, there's a transformer. And if it wasn't for that, everything you plug in would do that same thing and worse. No, Isaiah didn't say, wow, this is neat. Awesome. Look at this sight. That's what people want. They want to come to church and, awesome, man. No, Isaiah says, whoa, not wow, but woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I was sharing with one of our brothers this morning. I just been praying, I don't know how many weeks and months. I pray, Lord, rebuke the devil. Rebuke him from our group here. We're suffering from so many different ailments and struggles and things. And so I just pray, Lord, please rebuke the devil. Drive him away from this flock. And then I pray, Lord, rebuke him from this nation. Our nation is in terrible situation. And I say, Lord, rebuke the devil across this world. He's just causing havoc everywhere. Isaiah saw the need not only of his own uncleanness, but the uncleanness of his people. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, what? Here am I, send me. That is what we need. You know, when as I've shared this with you before, but in my teenage years, I was away from the Lord. I was not close to him like I should have been. And I finally just came to the point where I said, Lord, there's got to be more to life than this. But the Lord would answer me. I had a job. I just hated that job. I was miserable. And he wouldn't answer, and one answer, and one answer. And I got so discouraged, but finally, I was willing to humble myself. My hair was too long. I knew it. I'd made excuses for it, but I finally cut my hair, and I quit listening to rock music. And when I was willing to repent of those sins, the Lord just began to open up quickly what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to preach the gospel, but the Lord knew he didn't need another long-haired preacher. The Lord knew that he didn't need another rock and roll preacher. We got too many of those right now that want rock and roll in the church. And he was not going to speak to me until I was willing to repent of those sins. And then, finally, he did. And so Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Well, what did he say? Verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Have I done that yet to anyone? Is anyone sleeping yet? Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and what? Convert and be healed. You say, wait a minute, Lord. I thought the idea of preachers was to open people's eyes, open their ears, help them to see and to hear and to be converted and be saved. Verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? So Isaiah says, okay, you said, whom shall I send? And I said, here am I, send me, because I've seen your holiness. And you say, okay, go, but they're not going to listen. They're not going to see, they're not going to hear. And Isaiah says, well, how long? Okay, I'll go. You said go. But how long are they not going to respond? In verse 11, in the middle of there, and he answered, until the cities be what? wasted without what? Isaiah, they're not going to listen until there's no one left. That's encouraging. Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and so on. Isaiah lived in a time when the people would not listen. Listen, we are living in a time where the United States of America has wanted to write the Lord Jesus Christ off out of everything. They wanted to write him off out of the school system. They want to write him off out of the government. They want his name removed. They don't want crosses hidden there. They don't want Ten Commandments posted. They don't want to hear his name. Of course, unless somebody is blaspheming his name, and then it's okay. They have written off God. They're like the woman at the well in Isaiah, in John chapter 4. Woman, if thou knewest the gift of God. You got all these Americans writing God off. If they only knew the gift of God. Many of those people are in religions, but they're all trying to climb the ladder to heaven, and they're not going to make it. So what do we do in these days when so many people don't even know the gift of God? It could get discouraging. But we must be like Isaiah. The Lord says, go. Did we say, I'll go? Yes. Okay, let's do it. Let's go. Let's keep giving him the gospel. Keep giving him. I like what Forrest said to us when we were out witnessing at one time. We are not salesmen, we are mailmen. We are delivering the good news. We're not trying to twist their arm and talk them into something they don't want. We're trying to deliver them the good news, and then it has to be from a repentant heart. They've got to have the desire to turn from their lives of sin. They've got to come to the end of their rope and realize they need Christ. And so we've got to be like Isaiah in this time. The greatest gift of Christmas most people missed on Christmas. The Bible doesn't say in Matthew 7, 13, and 14 that many are going to heaven. It says few are. Most of the people that celebrated Christmas missed the greatest gift, the true gift of Christmas. But we must continue to share the good news with people. Christ died for our sins. He came to die. He came to die for us. He gave his precious blood on that cross. He rose again in victory from the grave. And this morning, if any should be here this morning that have not yet turned from their sin to him, I'm not talking about cleaning up ourselves. I'm talking about turning from this, having a desire for Christ to cleanse us, having that desire, not making excuses for sin, saying, oh God, if there's some sin that's got its clutches into me yet, take it away. I don't want it. I'm not making excuses for it. I want to be freed from that sin. The Son, therefore, shall make you free. Shall be free indeed. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Christmas as we think about the greatest gift ever given. Father, I pray if there should be any here this morning who have never come to that point, saying, oh God, I realize I'm a sinner. I want to be cleansed. I'm not making excuses for my sin. I don't want to hang on to my sin any longer. I want you to cleanse me from it. Give me the power to quit doing that. So, Lord, have your way in our hearts this morning. May the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Lord, maybe there's some here this morning that are discouraged. Maybe they've been trying to be a good witness, a good testimony, but it just seems like no one will listen. Lord, help them to never forget Isaiah chapter 6, and help them to be faithful. Giving the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please, this morning.